I'm Richard Rutledge.
Joined with Ryan Smithy this morning.
And we have Russ Tracy in studio with us as well.
Good morning.
Glad that he was able to be here with us. We want to take this opportunity to start things off, remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood, and figure out what you may have an opportunity to be a part of. If you weren't able to be a part of the Make Me a Servant workshop this weekend, we had a great day. Ryan, I thought everything turned out just wonderful, and I know that you already have all of them loaded up already on the on-demand section.
Right. First icon there.
And right. Just click on that, the flyer, the icon right. from the flyer from the Make Me a Servant workshop, and you'll be able to listen to or download those lessons
right.
that maybe you missed or that have a good interest to you. I would encourage you to take a look at all of those that are there.
Certainly.
And so we were glad for all those who had worked so hard to make that happen, and those speakers who put such effort in preparing those lessons did a great job. But we do have a few things on the horizon of events that are going on. And Ryan, what do we have coming up?
Remind you, just around the corner, February 19th through the 21st is the 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures in the San Antonio, Texas area. And looking this year at the superiority of the Christian system. And so, again, that is in San Antonio, Texas.
And, Russ, what do you have there?
Coming up on Saturday, February 20th, there's a Ladies' Day. Sister Holly McCormick will be leading that. It's the Wrinkle-Free Woman over at the Atlanta Church of Christ. And that's 512 East Pinecrest Drive in Atlanta, Texas. And so hopefully you can be there for that. And it's going to be...
Also, I'll actually be starting a gospel meeting there as well, which is going to be the 21st through the 24th. And the theme for the meeting is going to be lessons learned along the way.
Okay.
And so we'll start that off Sunday morning and go through Wednesday evening, Lord willing. But if you want more information about either the Ladies' Day or the gospel meeting, didn't get a flyer, well, give John a call over there at 903-796-3371, and he'll get that to you. And there's a Ladies' Day at the Corsicana, at the West Hill Congregation in Corsicana, Growing Up in Christ. This is going to be February the 27th. It's going to start off at 8:30 that morning. The Ladies' Day is speaker is Christy Woodall. And for more information, you can give them a call, 903-872-5696.
All right. And then also remember, coming up in March, March 27th through March 31st, is the 50th annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship, and this year's theme, Preach the Word. And so I know they're looking forward to a big time celebrating that that history there, but also looking at that wonderful admonition there. So.
You know, it's always well attended, but I can imagine this year, with it being, a little bit of a special anniversary.
Right.
It's the 50th anniversary of this that the alumni are going to be coming in a little more in force. And so I know that you're making plans to go up and be a part of that. I would love myself to be able to go. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to swing up there for a few days. But if you're in the area, I definitely encourage you to make your way to Memphis School of Preaching for that lecture.
One more thing we have coming up. The Colleyville Church of Christ is going to be having a Ladies' Day. It's going to be Saturday, April 2nd, and it's going to be Recipe for Peace, Lessons from the Book of Philippians. Ladies' Day speaker is going to be Evelyn Bonner. And there's also going to be a special junior high and high school session with Sister Callie Puckett. And so I know that's going to be good, and hope the ladies can make that. And the number you can call for RSVP is going to be 817-281-1681 or the ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org.
All right, one more. I've got I dropped the ball here and got this one out of our date order, but March the 4th through the 6th, the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship is going to begin. The theme is Oh to Be Like Him. It's hosted by the Blanchard Church of Christ this year, but it is held at the Carriage Oaks Congregation. which is located at 5661 Shedd Road there in Bossier City. And you can reach them at 318-741-3016 for more information about that. I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board. Maybe you have an event that's going on or that you're aware of that we didn't mention. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we will do our best to get that on in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of the events in your area. Well, we are in Matthew 26 today. This study that we have endeavored to start at the beginning of the year for Mornings for the Master, the idea of studying through the New Testament in 2016, is well underway. We're quickly concluding this first book, Matthew. We're here at 26 right now, and next week at this time, Lord willing, we're going to be in the book of Mark. So, and if possible, we're going to do our best to get through this long chapter today. May not be able to spend a lot of time discussing each verse, but we're going to try to read through the majority of them, look at it, and make a few comments and studies as we go along the way, and then you can go further in that study on your own. So grab your Bible, grab a pen and paper, something to write with if you're able to, and be ready. We'll be back in just a moment after Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
And welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we thank you for being with us today, and we are now going to begin our study of Matthew chapter 26. Hope you have your Bible handy. Hope you have something to take notes with. And just a reminder, if you are not caught up and you are a little behind on where we are, you can always go to the on-demand section. Go to Mornings for the Master, the on-demand or under the on-demand section, go to the Mornings for the Master icon, and there you'll be able to listen to those lessons that you may have missed to catch you back up in the study. Well, Matthew 26 is a lengthy chapter. We're going to start looking, Ryan, if you would, read those, first five verses for us, I believe.
All right. It says, "It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, that he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, which was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people."
Several things that come to mind as we begin here. He's at this later, these last few days, we're in this point of time now. 2 days, the Passover's coming, so we have a date and even an idea of March of April here of when this is coming, because the Passover fell on the 14th of Nisan, and so we have that. But also, one thing that always stood out with me is this, even when they take him before the high priest, it says that the chief priests and the elders gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas is the son-in-law of the successor to Annas.
Mm-hmm.
Paul called it the Jews' religion,
mm-hmm.
and that's really what it has become. It has morphed into something different than what God had designed it to be, because in the Old Testament, one man served for life. There was one man who served at a time, and then the next high priest, it was a hereditary thing, but he served for life. But by the time we get here, we have Caiaphas serving, and Annas is still alive. He's appointed by actually the predecessor to Pilate as high priest. But it's been said that between 37 B.C. and 67 A.D., there were 28 men who held the office of high priest. And Caiaphas is one of those men. They were being appointed by the Roman proctors. And so the Jewish religion has already become corrupt at this point in time. Mm-hmm. But then they're going to plot to seize Jesus and do it stealthily behind the scenes, because they know what's going to happen. That's why they said, wait, let's don't do it now. And, when we look at the Passover feast, and there, all of these people have coming into Jerusalem, this great multitude,
mm-hmm.
Then we don't want to cause a riot in the middle of this. So they were afraid to do anything now, though.
I think I read some numbers there where probably about 250,000 was an average population.
Right.
Could swell up to about 3 million for these.
Wow.
For the feast day here. So certainly a crowd that they had to keep in mind.
Right. And you'd imagine now, we have riot police and riot gear, and to crowd control back then could have been something devastating. But then let's keep reading now, and in beginning of verse number 6, let's drop down verse number 13. Go ahead.
At verse 13, probably. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose was this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and have been given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. And you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her.
And it is recorded right here for all time.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be that. But what jumped out first to me is that very first verse that you read. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Remember, Jesus did no sin. And it would be sinful. It was forbidden for the leper to mingle with people. If we go back to Leviticus 13,
mm-hmm.
There, verse number 45. So it is possible, or it is the logical conclusion in my mind, that this was a man, Simon, who was at one time a leper, but has now been healed. Sort of like we call Simon the sorcerer.
Mm-hmm.
He's no longer a sorcerer, but that's what he is still known as, even till today. And so we don't know about this leper or this man, but people would have remembered him as such.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder at times if he quite possibly could not even be Luke 17,
mm-hmm.
the one who came back thankful even. But, that's just a thought in my mind. But remember, he was a Samaritan, if I remember correctly. Not necessarily the case. But then we go and see this alabaster vial. Mark tells us that it's about 300 denarii and almost a year's wages. Some have placed the value of this oil that she has, this alabaster vial. And she breaks it at that time as he's there. It causes some disruption. Mm. And it causes disruption today at times. You know, when we do things that have maybe an expenditure that someone doesn't agree with, and someone in the congregation may complain and say, well, we could have done a lot more with that for in another area. And it's not, you know, I don't think at face value it's not anything that would not be common. They're like, hey, that was a waste. We could have helped a lot of people with that. And it seems that the majority of their heart is in the right place. Because the disciples, we're not just talking about Judas right now, but the others were. Mm-hmm. They were generally concerned with this. But Jesus is aware of them. He said, don't bother the woman. And he almost refers, not necessarily quotes, but Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, where it talks about that the poor will always be with them and there's the opportunities to help them all the time. Mm-hmm. He says, you're always, in verse number 11, you always have the poor, but you do not always have me. And so he reminds them that she's preparing him for a purpose and prepared his body for burial. Mm-hmm. He's still preparing them.
Right.
You know, he's still preparing them for that moment. In John 14, you know, he's preparing them. You know, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going, but I'm going to come back. Mm-hmm. But they still haven't wrapped their minds, I don't think, completely around the aspect of what he's been telling them.
Yeah,
I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm. Even in Acts chapter 1, that's evident. They didn't have a clue.
Right.
And they were...
Well, even they were still thinking,
it was
going
to be a worldly
until the ascension and he goes. Mm-hmm. But here they're in that mindset. So now in verse number 14 starts a transition thought that tells us of this betrayal that is about to take place in verses 14, and let's go verses 14 to 16 for just a moment.
It said, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him.
Here we have Judas, and he is then one of the 12. Mm-hmm. Okay? Scripture makes it clear that he was one of them. He was one of the 12. He was chosen by, you know, because our religious friends and neighbors that say, once saved, always saved, mm-hmm. but you can't fall. If you fall, then you were never saved.
There's an example right here where he was, like you said, one of the 12.
He's called one of them. He is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
But here, Judas... He goes to the chief priest, and what are you willing to give me to deliver him to you? Now, this is right after this expensive oil has been, in his mind, wasted. Mm-hmm. Now, remember, he was the keeper of the purse, and he had desires for wealth and money. I mean, he did that. But they agreed to the price. 30 pieces of silver, and basically that's the price of wounding a slave in Exodus 21:32 or Zechariah 11 verse 12. And he knew what he was doing here. He did this. Now, I may have some strange views on Judas, stranger than others. You know, I look at Judas and us looking back over the pages of history, we're able to see a conclusion of things that are going on, and we know about his character and all of those things. And sometimes we maybe just write him off. But really, Judas, in my mind, because of his actions, he's thinking just like the others, a physical. Mm-hmm. You know, will you restore the kingdom at this time? Will you restore the kingdom at this time? And Satan uses the temptation. You know, I mean, every man is drawn away of his own desires and his own lusts, and he gives into those. Well, his was that which is covetous. And so he used that against Judas to do the will, and he gave into it. But it's, you know, when I look at him and his reaction to what mm-hmm. happens, I think that was his intention is not to have Jesus killed. Right. His intention is to force his hand. You know what? If they do this, I can get profit from it. But, you know, he's going to rise up and be the leader and free Israel anyways. Everyone else thinking physical kingdom. Because when that doesn't happen, what does he do?
He goes out and
tries to give money back.
He goes back and he throws the money back.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute, this isn't the way I planned it to mm-hmm. happen, you know. What did I do? But he doesn't do like Peter when Peter denies. Peter repents and mm-hmm. and is restored. Simon doesn't. He throws the money back. He feels bad about it. But then he goes out and he ends his life
mm-hmm.
For what he had done. I mean, Simon, I mean, Judas goes
so
out.
So, it, you know, it could be we don't know his true motivation behind what he did, why he did what he did.
Right. We know the tool that Satan used.
Yes. And like you said in James chapter 1, or James, by inspiration, of course, he speaks about temptation, how we can be tempted. We know that's a tool, Satan, and like you said, it's one that Judas gave in to. But right. We don't know exactly all of his motivation behind why he did what he did.
And, you know, for us, this is a lesson for us to learn that Satan's going to use whatever our weakness is.
Mm-hmm.
That's why one of those verses, my go-to verses for me personally, is 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no temptation that's taken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there's several things that I take from that. First of all, Richard, get out of the pity pool because you're not the only one going through these things. We all go through struggles and trials and temptations. They just take on a different face. And the face that his was covetousness. But then he also tells me this. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. God has more confidence in me than I have in myself.
Mm.
You know, sometimes we go through things and like, why am I going through this? I can't make it to the other side. I can't on my own, but I can with Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, but I wouldn't be going through it right now if I couldn't make it through it right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to remind myself of that. And then the way of escape may not be the pretty door. You know, we look for this pleasant outcome, a happy ending right now. But he doesn't promise a happy ending right now. We have a happy ending later.
Mm-hmm.
But the way of escape is what he's promising. And then I go back to Genesis 39 in my mind, where we have Joseph running from Potiphar's house into a prison cell. And so he had a way of escape. And here too, Judas Iscariot has a way of escape. He could have made it past this temptation, but he gave in to it. Well, he tells them then to get ready and prepare that meal. In verses 17 and 19.
It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thine house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover."
All right, they have gotten ready. And this is just the major preparations for for an event that is very memorable for us because it's during this Passover feast, this Passover meal, that he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. And so we are now there. He's going to eat it with them. But let's continue on then, and let's notice what happens a little further through. Let's go through 20 to 25 for a moment.
Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said."
So here, I mean, again, we see this opportunity in my mind for Judas to change his mind.
Mm-hmm.
We're here, and Jesus is now revealing that there's a betrayal that's going to take place. He reveals who's going to do it. Now, you know, he who's dipping, dips his hand with me in the bowl, is the one who's going to betray me. Now, is the idea that, you know, we're reaching over to the bowl and dipping the bread as the custom would be, and here they happen to do it at the same time, maybe. That's going to be an indication. But Judas already asks the question, and he says, is it me? And a lot of times, I think we overlook some of the things that Jesus says. You know, the times that Jesus reveals to people that he is the Christ. It is he to whom you are speaking. You know, and so he just says, "Surely you spoke correctly." And here he does as well. "You said it yourself. You're the one." It reminds me of Genesis 4, when God speaks to Cain, and he tells Cain that sin is there at his door. You know, he has a choice to make. And Jesus says, "I already know your plan." And he continues with it, though. And when we read this verse, I think when we get to the garden, when they come, Judas already knows that Jesus knows when he gives him the kiss. But he goes through with it. Well, let's keep going, because here's where we see the event taking place of the instituting of the Lord's Supper in the following verses, 26 to 30.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, gave unto the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives.
Now, the Lord's Supper, some things we can learn about this. We know the elements because of the meal that they were partaking of. We know that the bread was unleavened bread because they were in a place and partaking of a meal where leaven was not allowed. So it's unleavened bread. And they partook of the fruit of the vine. But there's something else here that is very important for us, and that's verse number 28. 28 says, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out or shed for the remission of sins." This is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2, the same Greek word, ace, that is used in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38. Where some of our religious friends would want to read, "Repent and be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven." instead of for the purpose of. But then if that is the case and that is true, then it would also be true here. And we would have Jesus here saying that this is the blood of the new covenant, of my covenant, which is poured out because your sins are already forgiven. And that makes absolutely no sense, because we cannot have the forgiveness without the shedding of his blood.
Right.
So it wasn't poured out because their sins had already been forgiven, nor is an individual baptized because their sins have already been forgiven. But it is for the forgiveness of sins, for that purpose.
I think it's the Hebrew writer that says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Right. Hebrews, what is around verse 2, verse 9, I believe, somewhere in there. But, you know, we have this idea as well, and understand that this is for this purpose. I tie those two together in my Bible, and I would encourage people to, if you're note takers in your Bible, at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, circle that word for, put on there A-C-I-S, I believe if you're going to transliterate it into the English letters, then put a reference, same word, Matthew 26, verse 28. And I believe it's also the same word in Ephesians 1 and 7, if I remember right. But we know the purpose of baptism, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, as we can also see, as Paul was told in Acts 22 when he's recounting it, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, for what purpose? Mm-hmm. Washing away your sins. And it's clearly stated in Scripture. Now, it's not the water that does it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I think people want to say, well, you don't believe that the water saves you. Well, the water doesn't save. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. But it is in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that you're coming in contact with this blood that saves.
And in basically just in obeying God's word, you know, I always, when I think of that, I think of 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman. Mm-hmm. It wasn't in the water. He just said, you go dip seven times in the Jordan. And when he did that, when he come up the seventh time, he was, you know, cleansed of his leprosy. Mm-hmm. So it's this the idea of doing what God's word says to do.
Right. Where God, you know, says, this is the way. And when we do it because of and for, understanding what it's for and why God has instructed this, it is for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I think, too, I know we don't have time to deal with all of the situations here, but that reminder that Jesus knew what he was doing, he knew what was coming up, you know, he's not just reminding his disciples of these things, but there's that reminder. All of this is being done according to prophecy, according to the things that have been said, and done willingly,
right.
That he's going to allow this to happen. John chapter 10 there, where he says, I'll lay down my life. No one's taking it from me. Mm-hmm. So it's going in with eyes wide open, as we might say, that reminder, all these things are coming to pass, just as he knew they would. So.
Right. He knows the things of prophecy, but he knows the things that are ahead mm-hmm. as well. And like you said, eyes wide open, but he's trying to open the eyes mm-hmm. of the disciples. And even as they partake of this, they're still mm-hmm. not grasping the whole of it.
Right.
Because, you know, he's saying right here in this, this is a representation of my blood and my body mm-hmm. that's about to be put off. It's about to be done away with. And I will die. But then, verses 31 to 35, Peter, not only Judas gets information about, you know, that what he's going to do, Peter gets information about what he's going to do. Let's read 31 to 35.
Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, that thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
So, you know, here is this idea that you know, he tells them, he says, everyone's going to scatter. And they do, for the mm-hmm. most part. We, you know, see that going to take place. But Peter, the first one to speak so many times, says, not me. And, again, I believe he thought that he never would. Mm-hmm. You know, but that the Proverbs writer lets us know pride can lead to a fall. You know, the idea that here's what I desire, here's what I say I'll do, but then he ends up doing it. Sometimes we, you know, we say never,
mm-hmm.
We're not beyond this. I think that's even an idea that we see in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 1 when he says, brethren, those who are, if brothers is overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so Peter says, they may, but I won't.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you will deny me three times. Now, later we're going to see, as we continue our studies through the New Testament, that it seems that with these three denials, and I don't know if I'll read too much into it, but when he then asks him, lovest thou me?
Hmm.
Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You know, the idea to reaffirm, and he asks him three times. But he does here. He says, you're going to deny me. And he lets him know this. So Jesus knows, and Peter knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows, and Judas knows what he's going to do. Here, this night, all of these things are being revealed.
And I think it's important, just touching on what you just now said, that really we're capable of doing anything right or doing anything wrong. We have to have the right mindset. We've got to be, you know, spiritually grounded and always doing all we can do to realize that fact that if we're not thinking clearly or if we're thinking worldly instead of, you know, in a spiritual sense and trying to grow every day, you know, Satan's always out there trying to tempt us. He's always out there trying to do harm to us. And so we've got to be prepared. We've got to prepare ourselves spiritually.
Right. Well, let's drop down and let's look now as Jesus' prayers. He's going to be, it's going to take us all the way through verse 46, 36 to 46.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray under. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Then rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me.
So now the moment of time is about here. But before that moment arrives, Jesus prepares for the difficult task ahead of him. And he does it by prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We see Jesus is many times going off alone and praying. But here, this most difficult part of his life, what he lived for, the moment in time, is almost there. And he prays if there's another way. Remember, he faced the same temptations that man faces, but he did not yield to them. He always yielded to the will of the Father. And so, you know, we cannot forget or just even gloss over the agony in it that he was going through, because he knew what was before him. But there's something here about this prayer. Well, there's a few things. You know, he comes back and he tells them the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they had the desire to do right, but they would give in and do wrong. And here they had a desire, but they fell asleep. But I want us to key in on what it says at the end of verse 44. You know, because remember, we have already studied in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer and vain prayer, vain repetitions. And Jesus here is not offering a vain prayer of repetition, but it says he went back and he prayed the same prayer, the same thing. And so in Matthew 6, he's not saying you can't ask for the same thing and repeat the same words, but here is a heartfelt, sincere prayer to God, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we see that is the case. But we also see that it is now about to happen, begin. He says, he is at hand. Well, let's look at what happens then in 47 to 56.
And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, with great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that is the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, and all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? That same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled.
All right, we have that tense moment there in the garden, and the idea of Jesus' prayer just ending. I mean, immediately he's through with his prayer. He walks back, finds him sleeping, says, might as well continue sleeping because he who is betraying me is here. And it says, while he's speaking these words, Judas arrives. And they've come at him in such a way. Now, interesting thing is how he addresses Jesus there, Hail Rabbi or Rabbi, when he kisses him. And again, you know, we can look at it in a couple of ways, I guess. Either he's completely hypocritical calling him Master Teacher or Hail Rabbi, you know, or the idea of pressing him to prove and show your messiahship, declare it, you know, and to rise up and be that one at this time, because they're here. But then the other things that always stand out are the actions of Peter, where Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus. It tells us, John 18 and verse 10 and Luke 22 verse 50, it tells us, you know, that there was, that it was Peter, that it was Malchus, and that it was his right ear. But he's told to put your sword in its place. Maybe I read too much into it as well, you know, but here a lot of people want to key into the he who lives by the sword is going to perish by the sword or die by the sword. But why did Peter have a sword? He's with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he's carrying a weapon right now with Jesus. And then even after wielding the weapon, Jesus doesn't tell him to throw away the weapon, mm-hmm. but he says to put it back in its place. This is not the mm-hmm. time. Because Jesus explains to Pilate that my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in John 18.
Mm-hmm.
If it were not so, then my servants would rise up and fight. But this had to be. This was the will of God. It had to be carried out. He said, you know, I don't need Peter's sword. I have legions of warriors that could come, angels that could have delivered him. 72,000 mm-hmm. angels could have come. But all of this was happening that Scripture would be fulfilled. And then, when it happened, they fled. They fled. Now, some would follow at a distance, but they fled momentarily. Now, let's look at verses 57 through 68.
And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then again they spit in his face, buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?
All right. Several things, again, that we can key in on as we move through these verses. They have carried him to Caiaphas, as we already mentioned earlier, the current high priest at the time. But Peter's following along. They've all fled, but he's following at this distance. He's coming there. But in verse number 60, they couldn't find any false witnesses. Couldn't find anybody to testify. So they finally found two. Now, they needed at least two, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the things have to be established. So they had two witnesses come forward. And these men say something, and what they say is false. But again, are they false witnesses? I mean, it does speak of them in that way, but how many people misunderstood Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
When that event happened, Matthew 24, when he's walking by the temple, tear down this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. He's not talking about the temple. He was talking about his body.
Mm-hmm.
But the people who heard it at that time thought he was talking about the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So they thought he said this, just as we see later in the book of Acts, when the early Christians are confused, the people are confused about the early Christians' message is. They're saying for us to follow another king.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were King Jesus, but also to as citizens, we serve the earthly king as well. They weren't talking about a rebellion, but in their minds, that's what they said these men were preaching. And here they're saying that Jesus was talking about the earthly temple in this way. Now, we also, though, you know, they confront him and he doesn't answer. He doesn't say that, no, I wasn't talking about that. He's already explained that earlier. He had told them the only sign you're getting is a sign of Jonah. And they could have keyed in on those things. You know, 3 days and it will be out. But any thoughts?
One thing, and again, this is something you'll have to maybe find some resources, study on your own, but look through there and see all the way they had their legal system set up wasn't all that different from ours in many ways, but how many times they're breaking their own legal system throughout this chapter. So.
Exactly. I have in my that blank page between the New mm-hmm. Testament and the Old Testament in my Bible, I have that, the trial of Jesus, mm-hmm. A little outline that I have with all of the legalities that they failed mm-hmm. to uphold in their own legal system, mm-hmm. going at the night and the, where they were carrying him, the way this was conducted. It was a mockery of a trial mm-hmm. To carry this out. But they've gone through these things. But again, here in verse number 64, Jesus basically says, you're the one that said it. You know, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he says, you said it yourself. And so when that happened, remember, they understood. When he says he's the Son of God, that makes himself equal with God. And they claim now, here is then blasphemy. Mm-hmm. So we have we don't need any other witnesses. We heard him ourselves in their own mind speak words that were blasphemous. So they're now going to begin this for putting him to death. They spat upon him and they've slapped him and now they're mocking him. Prophesy if you're the Christ. Who hit you? Well, now verses 69 and following will take us through verse 75.
Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Now, here he had already prophesied this to Peter. And Peter is sitting outside. And as some have put it, warming himself by the devil's fire. He's staying out there, standing around the fire. He's denying this. Now, this is recorded for us in other places as well. We only have time to look here. But this girl tells him, you're one of them. I know you are. He denies it. He's gone outside of the gate. Another servant girl saw him. He said, this man was with Jesus. He denied it this time with an oath. But then later, he says, you're definitely one of them because your speech betrays you. It'd be like me trying to say maybe, no, I'm really from Boston. Mm-hmm. I'm not from the South. And they say, wait a minute, you're not from Boston. You're definitely from the South. Your speech is giving it away. And so his accent, from his Galilean accent, has betrayed him in that way. But immediately, though, when he said he began to curse and swear, immediately the rooster crowed. And then, you know, it tells us here, it just says that Peter remembered the words that Jesus said. other locations, it tells us that he saw Jesus.
He began weeping.
He began weeping. And, you know, you can imagine. Now he looks upon him, and those words just come right back to your mind. I did what I swore I'd never do. Hmm. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, we see a similar thing with Judas. When he casts it back in, we see the weeping bitterly in that idea. But here's where the two take different paths. We know Judas. Judas goes out and hangs himself. But Peter, when Peter's knocked down by his own poor choices, he gets back up. And he knows who to reach for.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we saw him step out of the boat on faith, we talk about Peter, that sinking Peter, but we saw walking Peter first,
mm-hmm.
a man of faith, and a man of understanding when I mess up, I know where to go. Master, save me.
Mm-hmm.
And he took the hand of the one who could save him. And so we also see here with Peter, he's not going to be one who gives up.
I love a quick quote here by McGarvey. His speedy recovery attests the nobility of his character. The good man is not he who never sins, but he who quickly repents of sin and makes all possible atonement for it. And that's what we see here with Peter. So,
and you know, I don't want us to miss out on those little jewels mm-hmm. as we study through and we see the big picture of what's going on here. But there's those small minute jewels that are there that we see even with Peter's failures.
Mm-hmm.
They're there for a purpose. They give us hope. You know, we want to be like Paul, but a lot of times we end up being like Peter.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to make sure we don't end up being like Judas
mm-hmm.
and give up. So, well, we are out of time, guys. I mean, we are right at the end mark. Thanks for being with us today. But don't forget, in just a moment, Morning Point's coming on with Denver Horton. And don't forget tomorrow, going to have Ryan and Chip, and they're going to look at Matthew 27. So I hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.